I want to make a little plug just for a moment before I begin. And I am maybe calling a few of you out, but I'm not trying to do it in a mean way. I just want to tell you how great Bible class was today. Brent just brought forth God's Word in such a beautiful way, able to help us come into it, understand it, live it. If you're not here at 9 o'clock, let me just tell you, you are missing something powerful, because his class truly can help us, all of us, be the disciples God wants us to be. And he did such a great, I don't know if it was necessarily an introduction, but a great first lesson into a series of lessons he'll be doing for the next couple of months. So I just really want to encourage you to think about trying to be here for Bible class. It's just such a great opportunity to grow and to learn. So let's see, we've got a little slate over here. And is Brooklyn back there? We got a little Brooklyn over here. Let me just ask these two family units a question. If there was something wrong with Slade or Brooklyn, what would you as parents or grandparents do to try to bring a healing to your grandson, granddaughter? What would you do? Pray. Is there anything you wouldn't do? No. In fact, just preach on, sister, let me tell you. The thing is, we take a look at someone like Brooklyn, and we take a look at someone like Slade, and move up the age line. We take a look at our children in elementary and high school, and our young adults, and those of you who are ancient of days and those type of things. And when you come to our prayer requests, how many of those prayer requests lean towards the physical aspects? And I'm not asking you to answer that out loud. I think we all know the answer. And we do so because those people have a dear place in our heart and in our life. And no matter what their age, we're never ready to lose them or let them go. And even those who are confident in the Lord, and we are confident in the Lord for them, it's still, we grieve maybe differently than others, but we still mourn the loss when that person we have loved, a parent, a grandparent, a friend, whoever, a mentor that has been such a spiritual guide to us is no longer physically with us. When you come to Mark chapter 1 and you take a look at Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus called, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2 anyway, but I'm just walking through this with you. Jesus calls those first disciples, Peter, Andrew, and then two other brothers, James and John, who are fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And if you remember that story, and you can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke and put the stories together, they'd fished all night, they caught nothing. But here's the thing. When Jesus told Peter to cast his net out into the deep on the other side, they caught so many fish, it was weighing their boat down. They called their partners, James and John, to come over. And between the two boats, they got all the fish in. Here's what I want you to just think about for a moment. Because we know the story Jesus says to them, follow me. From now on, I will make you fishers of men. The catch, just stop for a moment, the catch that Jesus miraculously performed for them also brought them wealth. Those fish were not just freebies to everybody. They were an income. That was how they made their living. And now you've got two boats that are literally so full they are sinking in the water with fish. That is an enormous amount of financial blessing Jesus gave to those two families. And his first statement was, forget about all that. Come and follow me. How do you do that? You just won the lottery. Jesus says, oh, don't even worry about that ticket. Come follow me. But Jesus, this is worth whatever this last one was, $1.7 billion or whatever it was. Don't worry about the ticket. I will make you rich in a totally different way. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. As you come through Mark's first year, really, of Jesus, what you find is he's doing a tremendous amount of healing. He heals a man with an unclean spirit. He heals many people with different illnesses. The ending of the chapter, he's cleansing a leper, healing a leper. As we come into chapter 2, he's going to heal a paralytic. Jesus is doing miracle after miracle, healing after healing. But if Jesus walked into this room physically, and you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt it was Jesus, so let's just get all the hypotheticals out of the way for a moment, okay? You know, he's got the white robe and in the halo and everything that's over his head. So you know it's Jesus, okay? And he walks in here, and he comes to the front, and he turns to us as a congregation, and he says, I will give you any kind of healing you want. Pick one thing that's wrong with you, and I will heal it. What would you pick? Now let that sink in. For some, it may not even be for themselves. Jesus, I just want you to heal my friend who has a cancer. I want you to heal this person who has a very terrible health disease that they are going through. I want you to heal my child. I want you to whatever. The answer we find in Mark is most of them wanted to be healed from some type of physical disease. But in chapter 2, Jesus would call himself, he would call himself a physician. In fact, when he does call Levi, and who is name is Matthew, but anyway, when he calls him, and people get, Pharisees get upset about it, Jesus says to them, verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Who were the sick that Jesus came to be a doctor to? Was it the paralytic, the leper, the one with an unclean spirit, the one who's financially falling apart, the one with, or those who had many different diseases? Jesus says, I came because of a spiritual sickness called sin. But if that's the case, then what's the correlation between the physical healings and the spiritual healing? And I believe what Mark does for us in Mark chapter 2 in this opening is he helps us to understand the correlation. Many people think a physical illness is a real illness, and that a spiritual healing is more kind of metaphorical. Okay? Let me just challenge that for a moment. We know the brain physically, but the mind of man, the way you think, that's not something you can fully just put that one on an operating table and say, I'm going to change how they think by going through an operation. When we think about our belief, why we believe what we believe, what is on our heart, a phrase that people use, our emotions, they're not physical, but are they ever sick, broken, in need of a healing? Are those healings not just as real as a person who's blind and now sees, or is lame and now walks? I think sometimes we almost talk about a healing of our soul as though it's not quite the same as a healing of our body. And I believe what we're going to see in Mark chapter 2 is Jesus is going to challenge all of that type of thinking and bring out a purpose for his healings. Jesus came into this world to treat a disease called sin. So if Jesus walked into this building and he came to the front and he turned to all of us and he asked you, what would you like me to heal you from? Now what would you say? Would it just simply be a physical ailment? Or is there a heart issue that maybe you say, God, I need a healing from the anger and the bitterness that is inside of me. Jesus, I need a healing from this temptation that is pulling me so far away. So we come to Mark chapter 2. And Mark chapter 2 begins by saying, when he returned to Capernaum some days after, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. I want you to understand the healing power of Jesus attracted people to Jesus. And I also want you to understand that what Jesus was doing in that house that day, whether that's his house, Peter's house, or somebody else's, and you can speculate and argue that, I don't really care. When Jesus is at that house, he is not there for a healing service. Jesus is there for a preaching service. Jesus was at that house to tell them the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching scripture. He is preaching to them. Yet, there is a person who has a physical problem. So we pick up with verse 3. And they, we don't get the they yet, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof from above him, that's Jesus. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So here we are. This guy cannot walk. He is confined to his bed. And these 4 friends of his believe along with this person on the bed, and I know that because of what's about to happen. Jesus is going to save him from his sins, and that's going to take faith. So I think all five of them had faith. Let me just put it that way. There's a belief that these men have that Jesus can and will heal this man. But getting him to Jesus is not easy. One, the house is filled all the way to the door. I am looking forward to the day, because I believe it will come, when this building is so full that we have chairs set up out there where the communion is, because we just can't get everybody in here. Because they want to hear God. They want to praise God. So these four men are bringing their friend to Jesus. So much so that the only way to get him there is to also bring the bed. They take him on what most assume is like a stretcher type bed and carry him to where Jesus is. But as they do get to the house and they do see what is happening, they cannot get their friend to Jesus. So they make their way to the roof of the house, however that works, and we're on the outside, it's a stairwell. And that wasn't an uncommon thing, by the way, in these homes. What is uncommon is to put a hole in somebody else's roof. Okay? I don't think that happened on a regular day-by-day basis. And then a big enough hole that somehow these four guys can let their friend down, hopefully in some vicinity of where Jesus is in that house. I don't know if they sent somebody out ahead to try to say, he's over in the right-hand corner. Oh, right-hand corner, whichever way that is. Okay. A big enough hole that they can bring the bed down. And we say, maybe. What are they going to do? Strap them with it under it? I mean, however they get it. This is a good size hole. That's all that I'm trying to say. Which means they're banging away on the ceiling while Jesus is preaching in the house. And if it is Peter's home, don't you think Peter says, hang on a second, brother. I need to go outside. I'll be right back. I don't want to miss anything. But something, it's no rat up there. There's something going on up in the ceiling. But we don't get any record of anything. There is this passion to bring this man to Jesus. That's my question for me and then for you. Do I have a passion to bring anybody to Jesus? So much so that I will go to an extreme to do that. When I started by talking about Slater Brooklyn, I did so because I believe with all my heart their parents and grandparents would do anything for that little child. Anything. Got a mortgage at home, then we're mortgaging the home. That's just what we're going to do. We got to get that child that help. Do we have the same passion to bring someone to Jesus that we do about healing somebody that we love? And I will tell you, too much of my life, the answer to that has been no. I'm more concerned about the physical healing than the spiritual healing. And that's something I've got to deal with. These four guys bring this man, believing that Jesus can do all things. They cut a hole in the roof and they drop him down. So we come to verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus saw their faith. The faith that these friends, and I know at least the faith of the man who has now been let down on his bed. Jesus sees their faith. When these men brought this friend to Jesus, cut a hole in the roof, and let him down, do you think that what they were looking for was for Jesus to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? I'll answer the question. No. I don't believe that's why they did what they did. I think every indication in all that Mark has given to us to this point in time is they brought him to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." That's what they wanted. They cut the hole, they let him down, and Jesus sees their faith and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes are indignant at the phrase. What Jesus, according to them, just said is blasphemy. They correctly say in their heart, they haven't said a word out loud, and I love that, you know, we get to see inside somebody's heart only because God can see inside everybody's heart. So he tells us what's going on inside their heart. So they're saying inside themselves, only God can forgive sins. And they are correct. They're right. Only God can forgive sins. But wait a second. So far, all we've read in Matthew 1 and now into Matthew 2, Jesus is doing physical healing, physical miracles, doing all of these things and preaching the kingdom. And now he is, what is he trying to say? Jesus is preaching in this house. Pick up with verse 8. And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves and said, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? Now just stop for a moment. Which is easier to say? I know the right answer. You see, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. You know why? Because you have no proof. If I say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," you either do or you don't. There's either proof or there isn't proof, okay? So he says to them, why are you questioning in your heart what I have said? Which is, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Which is easier? And then we get the phrase that just smacks us. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So that you may know who I am, I being Jesus. You see, all of these miracles are not because Jesus is a good prophet. All of these miracles are not just being done because he wants somebody to have a really good day. Or because he is feeling so sad that their life is so hard that he heals them physically of whatever's going on. What happens, Jesus says, is I want you to know who I am. So that you can know who the Son of Man, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to prove it with a miracle. And he kind of throws the gauntlet down. What about you? You healing anybody because you are the Son of Man? Because you have the authority to forgive? These guys are left rather speechless, except for it does say in verse 12, and he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were amazed, I love this, and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. So I come back to my opening question. Jesus is standing before you. And I will tell you something. He is standing before you today, right now. Jesus is here with us. And really the question is, do you want the healing he has to offer? That's the question. The healing that he has to offer is the forgiveness of sin. What I need is forgiveness. I often think it's money, better health, healing for family or friends. But what I need is that Jesus Christ forgives me. Because without it, I die in my sin. The psalmist, Psalm 103, says beginning in verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I've done a lot of traveling in my lifetime, a lot of different places around the world. Here's just a little fact. I have been able to go north and south. And if I go north far enough, I will begin to go south. But if I travel east, I never get to the point that I start traveling west. His statement, as far as the east is from the west, you will always, if you're going east, you're going to just continuously go east. Now, you may wind up in the Western Hemisphere, but you will continue to go east. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so he forgives us our transgressions. They're gone. The best healing I've ever had is the spiritual healing through Jesus Christ. Because of that healing, I have a wholeness inside of me that the world doesn't understand. Because of a healing inside of me, it doesn't mean I never weep or cry or have a bad day. Because of the healing inside of me, I'm just never alone. And I've got a God who is always with me. I hope you're the type of friend that does whatever it takes to bring somebody to Jesus. Are our motives always the most pure? No. But do we believe that Jesus can provide the cure? Yes. So who's your four friends? And reverse that question. Who are you one of the four for? Who is one that you're bringing? I need both in my life. I need people who are holding me accountable. People who are helping me to grow. People who bring me to Jesus, who push me. And I also need to be one who brings others, who holds them accountable. Do we love these little ones of ours? Absolutely. Do we want anything physically to go wrong with them? Absolutely not. But I'll tell you, the greatest thing that either of those children can have is Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's going to be the best thing they'll ever have. And if we don't bring our kids to Jesus, then we will let them die without it. And I don't care if you mortgaged a home to take care of your health. I do care where you mortgage your heart to take somebody home. And there is a difference. Disciples make disciples. They bring people to Jesus. They do whatever it takes to help them come to the one who gives them the greatest healing of all. I don't know where you are. Maybe you are in need of a spiritual healing right now. Maybe you're at a place right now where your life is totally turned upside down. And in part, it's because you haven't really connected deeply with Jesus Christ. You can have the healing. But you've got to decide in faith of whether or not you will accept the forgiveness that comes. Whether or not you're willing to do what it takes to surrender your life, to die to self, to be born again through Him, to live in newness of life. That's your decision, not mine. But I do know the healing that comes. If we can help you to have that healing, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?